Right. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 is what we'll start with this morning. We'll be looking at some other passages as well, but we'll start there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into its pages. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand the lesson that you have for us. Lord, again, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move here this morning through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The critics of the Christian faith have often contended that faith is a form of psychological escapism. They say a man finding the problems and demands of adult life too much for him will attempt to return to the comfort and dependence of childhood by picturing for himself a loving parent whom he calls God. Basically, what they're saying is there is no God. He is just a figment of our imagination that we have invented as an emotional crutch, that he's nothing more than a security blanket, that there is no God. He's just someone we have made up in our minds. Now, the Bible has something to say about that type of person. In Psalm 14, verse 1, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And in case you don't realize it, those folks even have their own national holiday. It's April 1st. You'll get that. Now, for the atheist who says that there's no God, I have this question. Does a wristwatch make itself, or did it have a maker? Now, obviously, the atheists who would make the claim that there's no God would have no other choice but to answer that the wristwatch had to have a maker. You cannot just take all the parts of a wristwatch and throw it in a bag and shake it up for millions of years and end up with a fully assembled, functioning wristwatch. And by the same token, the universe as we know it, with all of its minute detail, with all of its intricacies, had to have a maker. It's plain and simple. There is no other answer. The theories that claim that matter started spinning around until it took shape and took form are just too hard to believe. And that's why it is still called the theory of evolution, because that's all that it is. It's just a theory. There are too many holes in it to make it factual. But if the theory of evolution is true, then it would also have to be true that a wristwatch could make itself, and it can't. Now, what we believe about God, we believe because of our faith. Flesh and blood have not caused us to believe what we believe about God. I'll give you an example. You might remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response is this in Matthew 16, 17. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We believe what we believe about God because of how God has revealed himself to us. One old writer says that faith is the foot of the soul, so it comes to Christ. Faith is the hand of the soul, so it receives Christ. Faith is the arm of the soul, so it embraces Christ. Faith is the eye of the soul, so it looks unto Christ. Faith is the mouth of the soul, so it calls out to Christ. Faith is the lips of the soul, so it kisses Christ. As a matter of fact, David describes faith as kissing the Son. Kissing the Son. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Psalms and chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And when you get to Psalm chapter 2, look at the very last verse of this chapter. Verse 12 of Psalm 2, David is writing, and he says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." And then he explains what he means. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So he likens faith, trusting in God, as kissing the Son. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the Jews do not believe that God has a Son. And yet here, King David, the most famous of all the Jews, believed that God has a Son. And so does Solomon. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30. Now in Proverbs chapter 30 in verse 4, there are a series of questions. And what I like to do is when I'm witnessing to a person of the Jewish faith concerning their need for the Savior, I take them to this verse. And I take a little index card, and I cover up the verse, and then we go through it. I slide it down, we go through it question by question, okay? So I ask them, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended?" There's a question mark. I ask them, "Who is that?" They will say, "God." "Who hath gathered the wind in his fists?" They will say, "God." "Who hath bound the waters in a garment?" They will say, "God." "Who hath established all the ends of the earth?" They will say, "God." "What is his name?" And they will answer, "God," or "Jehovah," or something like that. And then I slide it down to this. "What is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" And their mouth falls open and they have no answer. And it gives me an opportunity to tell them who the son is. It's a wonderful little tool for witnessing to them. But see, even Solomon, another one of the most famous Jews in the Bible, believed God had a son. And David says that we are to kiss the Son. That's his example of faith. And without this kind of faith, without faith in the Son of God, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." So let's talk a little bit this morning about this subject of faith and its importance and its influence on us and what it means to us. And the first thing that I want you to consider about faith this morning is that faith is precious. It's precious. In 1 Peter 1:17, faith is described as being more precious than gold that perisheth. And faith is precious for a number of reasons. First, faith is precious because it's desirable. Without faith, you cannot have hope. Faith is a matter of relying on the memories of God's provision in the past with the confidence that God will provide in the present and future as well. If you don't have faith, you don't have hope. So why is faith desirable? It's desirable because it is the element through which we are justified before God. In Romans 3:28, we read, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith is not a faith in ourselves. It's a faith in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died on the cross for our sins and then rose again 3 days later. There's a story about a lady who was very sick and went to the doctor. And as she was being examined, she was very, very calm. The doctor noticed it. And he said to her, I suppose your peace comes from faith. But as for me, I could never exactly make out what faith is. She said, well, doctor, as far as I understand it, faith is this. It is to trust God with your soul, just as I am trusting you with my body. I put my case in your hands, and I leave it there. And the doctor's response was, I never saw it so simply before. And that doctor allowed this lady to continue on, and she went through and shared the whole gospel message with him, and he became a trusting and fully persuaded believer. He was justified by faith. And so faith is precious because it's desirable. And it's desirable because it is the only means of being justified before God. But then faith is also precious because it's attainable. Attainable. Our faith makes it possible for us to experience being united with our Savior like a branch to the vine, according to John chapter 15, verse 5. The great preacher John Wesley once wrestled with the issue of faith. He didn't feel as though he could preach faith to those whose faith he sought to inspire when he himself felt that he was lacking in faith. John Wesley had intellectual faith, but what he wanted to be sure was that he had saving faith. And so Peter Bowler, a Moravian preacher friend of Wesley's, told him this. He told him to preach faith until he had it, and then he would have it. Well, Peter Bowler's advice to Wesley might sound odd. Preach faith till you have it, and then you'll have it. But you know what? Biblically, it's true. Because the more we hear what the Bible says about faith, the more likely we are to have faith. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're concerned about someone who does not have faith, who needs faith, give them the word of God. It has the ability to cause them to have faith. You just keep planting the seed of the word of God, and you water it with prayer, and then watch the seed of the word take root and grow. Give them the word of God. The faith is precious because it's attainable through the word of God. And then faith is precious because it's pacifying. I already quoted Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith gives us peace that goes to the root of the problem. The kind of peace that the world gives is the kind of peace that cannot go beyond the surface. But the kind of peace that Christ gives passes all understanding, because it's the kind of peace that will help us to overcome the guilt of our sin, and it's the kind of peace that will help us in the face of adversity. It helps us because it's the kind of peace that rules in our heart. It's the kind of peace that enables us to grieve without losing hope. So faith, first of all, is precious. Precious. It's precious because it's desirable in that it's the only thing that can justify us. It's precious in that it is attainable through the Word of God. And it is precious because it can give us a peace that nothing else in this world can give. It's precious. Faith is precious. And then secondly, this morning, I want you to note that faith should be progressive. It should be a growing faith. Faith should be progressive, for instance, in the Christian home. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, someone may hear that and say, well, you know, what about the prodigal son? He went astray, didn't he? And yes, he did, for a season. But when he got homesick, he remembered his roots, and he returned. And the chances are that if a child is raised in a Christian home, he or she will remember his or her roots. One time a reporter asked the great theologian Karl Barth this question. He said, Dr. Barth, you have written many huge volumes about God. Tell me, how do you know it is all true? And the learned German theologian, with his eyes kind of laughing, answered, my mother told me. My mother told me. And the chances are that many of us who are in church today are in church because of the way our parents trained us up in the Christian faith. The Christian faith should be progressive in the Christian home. And then, of course, our faith should be progressive as we mature in the faith. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the course of life, the physical body of the child will grow and develop over the course of time and become an adult. And Paul was making the point that those who are babes in Christ must grow in the faith. And this was really a favorite subject of the Apostle Peter as well. Peter spoke about this several times. For instance, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. He says, just like a little baby desires milk, you ought to be desiring the word of God so that you can grow. Over in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Babes in Christ are to be growing in their faith. In the United States of America, our national symbol is an eagle, right? A bald eagle, to be exact. And anyone can look at an eagle and be amazed at its beauty as well as its character. But what is it that makes eagles so majestic and awesome in their character? Well, it's the way that they are taught to rise above the challenge. In Deuteronomy 32:11, it says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. And so the mother eagle, she stirs up the nest. She removes the rabbit fur and the lamb's wool and the soft leaves, anything that makes it cushy, and only the prickly briars remain. And the once soft nest becomes a bed of discomfort. The baby eagles aren't cozy in their nest anymore. And the mother wants them to be restless so that they will get out. Otherwise, they would be content and remain in the nest for a lifetime. And then, of course, the next step is flight lessons. It's the goal of the mother eagle to raise mature eagles who will be able to survive on their own. And so she denies them food in order to create hunger so that they will be motivated to hunt for themselves. And then the mother eagle is known to fly thousands of feet in the sky with one of her eaglets on her back, and then she will flip over and let that eaglet go. And as that eaglet is falling, she will make a nosedive, so she's underneath. And as that eaglet falls, she'll catch that baby on her back again, only to repeat the process again and again until that eaglet begins to fly on its own. Well, in much the same way, God will use our struggles and our trials to teach us to trust Him, to strengthen our faith in Him, so that we will grow and mature and progress in our faith. James talks about this over in the book of James. Let's turn there for a moment to James chapter 1. I'll get a sip of water while you turn. James chapter 1, look at verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. Maybe I should have skipped the water. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now let me stop there and say the word temptations here is not talking about enticement to evil. It's talking about trials, tribulations, okay? It's the same term that's used when they talk about tempering steel, putting it to the fire, okay? That's the way this term is used. We know that from the next verse, right? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Notice now that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's talking about being a mature, grown-up Christian in your faith. God uses trials and tribulations to build up our faith. You see, our faith is to be a continuously growing faith, a progressive faith. If you study the Gospels, you know that Jesus dealt with all types of people. He talks about people that had no faith, people that had little faith, people that had much faith, and people that had great faith. That's a progression. And as Christians, you and I are to be striving to be growing in that progression, to grow from no faith, little faith, much faith, great faith. The Christian faith is to be progressive, okay? So it's precious. It's progressive. And then let me finish with this, and that is that faith helps us to persevere. Persevere. Faith helps us to persevere in our relationship with Christ. Have you ever noticed how other world religions are all based on the religious discoveries of some dead guy, like Buddha, or Confucius, or Muhammad? But for Christians, it's completely different. We have a relationship with the living God. Our relationship is not based on some philosophical idea or ideal. It's based on the resurrected Christ who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, who is alive forevermore, who is presently interceding for us before the throne of God, and who is coming again. And based on the craziness of this world, I believe He's coming before we realize it. He's coming quickly, sooner than we think. And this is what keeps our faith going. Our faith perseveres because our Savior is alive and He's well and He's coming again. Hallelujah. And our faith is based on a resurrected Christ. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And so our faith helps us. Faith in that living Savior helps us to persevere in that relationship. And then faith also helps us to persevere in our fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters. Again, to quote John Wesley, he said this, "God knows nothing of solitary religion. No man ever went to heaven alone." And that's true, because you see, God's plan for his people right now is for them to fellowship together in local churches, and then one day we're all going to fellowship together in heaven. God's plan is for us to fellowship, and faith helps us to persevere in our fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. I was doing some reading recently on redwood trees. I've always been fascinated with them. I've never seen a redwood tree in person, but when I was a little kid, somebody sent me a postcard of a redwood tree with a big hole in it that cars could drive through. And I've always been fascinated with them since then. If you study anything about redwood trees, you know that in a sense is a great fellowship that's shared among redwood trees. As far as I've read, redwood trees are the largest living things on earth. And seeing their size, you would think a redwood tree is so strong that it's completely independent. But that's not the case. Redwood trees do not have a very deep root system. And for this reason, you rarely see a redwood tree growing alone. Instead, they grow in groves, and they intertwine their roots together, and in this way, these giant trees support one another. And that's why there's such a great camaraderie among Christians. We share and strengthen each other in the body of Christ through our faith in Christ. We bear one another's burdens, burdens that we cannot bear all alone. And as we bear one another's burdens, we help each other to persevere in our walk with God and in our service for God. This task is what we Christians are called to do. We as Christians are an imperfect people who are clothed in the robe of God's grace, and we are called to encourage each other and help each other along the way. That's one of our jobs. There's a number of places in the New Testament where we're told to edify one another. That is, we're to build each other up and encourage each other. And our faith helps that. Our faith helps in our fellowship with other Christians. And then finally, let me say this. Faith helps us to stand strong and persevere in the storms of life. Just as we are saved and justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we must also walk by faith in Jesus Christ and not by sight. It's been said that the soul is the life of the body, faith is the life of the soul, Christ is the life of faith. And amen to that. It's our faith in the Lord that makes us more than conquerors. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And over in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith that helps us to realize how great God's love is for us. Faith in Jesus Christ is not some religious escapism. It's our faith in Jesus Christ, the solid rock that helps us to stand when and where all other ground is sinking sand. It helps us when the storms of life come raging. So faith is precious, faith is to be progressive, and faith helps us to persevere. Now the question this morning is, do you have faith? I trust that you do. I trust that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus as your Savior. And I know what joy and peace that brings, right? It brings us a joy and peace that the world could never offer to us. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the world. And I trust that you have placed your faith in Christ. But if I ask you the question, do you have faith? And you can't honestly answer yes, well, this is your day. This is your day. This is your opportunity to open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be your Savior and Lord. Because you know what? None of the things I preached about this morning apply to you until you have placed your faith in Christ. And if you've never done so before, why not this morning? Call out to him right where you are and invite him in to be your Savior, your Lord, to wash your sins away, to give you everlasting life. This is the kind of faith you need. This is the kind of faith, the victorious faith, that overcomes the world. Why not this morning put your faith in Christ?